and we've been talking about really sonship and how that is what we're made for. That's why we're alive. It's why we're on the earth, is to be actually sons of God. It's to be His children. That's the picture in the garden. In Genesis 5, there's the genealogy of Adam, of Noah, but it goes back to Adam, and everyone's, you know, begatting somebody. They're begatting so and so begat so and so, so and so begat so and so. But Adam came from God, and God said, "Let us make man in our image," and then He did it. And then, you know, we see the fall, we see sin coming into the world. It says also in Genesis 5 that when Adam begat Seth, he begat him in his own image. And that's an interesting phrase when you look at all the New Testament letters that talk about how we were predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That means that we didn't look like that. It means we didn't look like what we were supposed to look like, and it's got something to do with sin. It's got something to do with the fall. It's got something to do with pride and selfishness coming to live in our hearts. And instead of living unto the glory of God, we kind of decided to live unto the glory of ourselves. We build our own kingdom. We tried to build our own righteousness through the things that we do and say. We put on fig leaves to cover our shame. But the gospel is the good news about how Jesus is redeeming the creation. And there's a measure in which there is a lot that's available for us to walk into now, and there's a measure in which there's some things that are not yet. We don't yet have the redemption of our bodies, in the sense of we don't have a new spiritual body. And that's exciting. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if anyone does, but, well, obviously God knows. But we don't yet know what we will be, Paul says. But when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. So there's this awesome work that Jesus has done and finished on the cross. There's this ministry of Jesus walking in to the true tabernacle in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realm, and obtaining eternal redemption, putting His blood on the mercy seat that forever speaks a better word over us. And that's where our salvation is found and based. But there's the outworking of it. There's the sense in which He's coming back, and we're gonna meet Him. We're going to get new bodies. The dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are on the earth. And we're going to be with the Lord. And it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be wonderful. And we have that hope in Him. And that's incredible. And so we look to that, and that drives us forward. We have that hope in Him. But we also have the hope of what He wants to do in us now while we're alive and on the earth. And in some sense, that's the only part that we really have any say in. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the things that Jesus has given to us. We're talking about every spiritual blessing that is ours in the heavenly realms. And we're talking really about growing up into who God created us to be. But the foundation of our faith is that Jesus came in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man, lived a sinless, spotless life, and died in our stead, and God, it pleased the Father to bruise Him, because He put our sin on Him and He killed it and He crushed it. And then He rose Him from the dead. Romans 4:25 says He was offered up because of our offenses, but He was raised because of our justification. That's the New King James NIV will say, for our justification. It's the same thing. What it means is that if we weren't justified, if it wasn't sufficient, He still wouldn't be raised. But it's finished. So that's good news. So there's this time where Jesus says to Peter, he asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's really the foundation of our faith, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And if he is who he says he is, then he did what he came to do and he did what he said that he did. And so we put our faith in Christ. We put our faith in who he is, what he's done. And Jesus answers and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Meaning this is not natural knowledge. This is not just the wisdom of men, which there's a chasm between natural knowledge, the wisdom of men, and the wisdom of God. And it's faith that breaches the gap. It's not gnosis. It's not cognitive knowledge. It is gnosis. It is not gnosis. It's faith. It's pistis. It's faith. It's out of our heart one believes unto righteousness. So, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So I just wanted to mention that that's the foundation of our faith, is that we're putting our faith in Christ. Because everything that God wants to give to us and do in us is only, always, and ever found in the person of Christ. It's in the finished work. And that's why a lot of these letters is just in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If your life is hidden in Christ, if you have not so learned as the truth is in Christ, it's all in Christ. So I wanted to read a verse from Galatians as well, which is chapter 3, verse 26, and it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've put on Christ. Put on Christ. You've put on Christ. Romans 6 talks about being baptized into his death and baptized into his resurrection. So we're fully apprehending and taking advantage of and growing in the accomplishment of his death and his resurrection. It says his death, he died to sin, but the life that he lives unto God. And then just after telling us this awesome thing about what Jesus did, it says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God." Reckon yourselves, consider yourselves. So there's a great changing of mind when we get born again. There's a great renewing of our mind. Romans talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Ephesians 4 talks about putting off the old man and putting on our new nature, created in true righteousness and holiness. But in between is this thing called being renewed in the spirit of our mind. So now that we're in Christ, now that our life is hidden in Christ, now that we died to this life, which is what we learned about in Colossians 3, and our life is hidden with God, we're setting our minds on the things above. So there's something about setting our minds on spiritual truth. There's something about setting our minds on what Jesus has done and who we are now. And we see that all through Scripture. Joshua, there's this command to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night and don't deviate to the left or to the right. We see Psalm 1, you know, those who meditate on the word of the Lord or the law of the Lord day and night will be like a tree by the streams of living water, whose leaves will never wither and they'll prosper in all they do. So there's something about the life of God, the nourishment of God, the Spirit of God that's coming to us as we're fixing our mind on His Word. David says, "Your Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So we're turning to that. We're turning to the truth that's in Christ. But I wanted to just read that verse from Matthew that says, this is the foundation of our faith, the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And this verse from Galatians that says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. Because that is the foundation. But it doesn't bring great pleasure to God's heart when we stay at the foundation and we don't kind of grow up in God. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to grow up into him in all things. And we'll get to that in chapter 4 of Ephesians. But so we really worked up to verse 6. And I'm going to just read through to verse 6. The letters to the saints in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ, the blessing of grace to you. And notice that's our... Notice who the grace goes to. It goes to the saints and to the faithful in Christ. So the highest measure of grace is found when we receive our identity in Christ, when we step into God's plans for our life, when we begin to believe who he says that we are. That's when he begins to put favor and blessing and grace on our life, because he is not putting fuel in our car to drive down roads that we weren't created for. So there's something about just getting humble and getting meek and receiving the word that's implanted, receiving with meekness the implanted word of God, what it's saying, and then the blessing of God comes on and makes that alive in our lives. So to the saints and the faithful, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And that's the good news, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. God is not mad. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he did come and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth, but he did it in Jesus first and foremost. Okay. Blessed be God. Praise God, our Father. What I want to do is just quickly read through these verses, and I want you to realize that this is one sentence. It's a big sentence, these three verses. And that's, we've taken time to kind of work through this for a reason, because hopefully when we're reading this, we'll be able to see the heart of what it's saying. It's because it is one actually point that he's making, although there's a lot in it. Blessed be the God and Father. Oh, can you hear Paul? Can you hear Paul when he says that? There's this other part further on the letter where he says, I fall to my knees and I just give praise to God. And I think that's what he's saying here, because he knows what he's about, what he's about to write down. Praise God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Is that a colon? Is that what that's called? The two dots? Yeah. Colon. Blessed be the God. Yep. So same point, same sentence. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him is really pertaining to our righteousness and holiness in Christ, and then outworking and growing in our lives. And the in love is really talking about being found in his divine nature. It's actually talking about getting back to what he created us to be. It's not just that we would be found holy and blameless before him, which we are, and we read that in Colossians 1, where he's presented us holy and blameless before him, if indeed we continue in the faith. So that's just speaking of our right relationship with him. That's talking about the blood of Jesus is the lens through which God sees us. And it's not just the lens through which he sees us. The blood of Jesus has dealt with the problem. And so it's not just saying that we would be righteous before him, but it's that we would be righteous before him in love. Because the whole point where Jesus is trying to move us towards is to getting back to love, to getting free from the perversion of sin and selfishness, back to partaking of his divine nature, back to walking in love. That's when the world's going to see Jesus. That's when the world's going to know, is by our love for each other. And it's the greatest commandment. It's the goal of our instruction. We don't, we could go on. So this is where he's trying to get us to. And we talked about that, and we talked about how some translations have a little bit different punctuation. And so yours might say that we would be holy and without blame before him. And then the next verse might say, in love, he predestined us. And that's okay. But what did he predestine us for? unto the adoption of children, adoption of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. And when we look at sonship, when we look at what Jesus said about sonship, we see that it starts, like we just talked about those verses, by faith in Christ. We put our faith in Jesus, his spirit comes to live inside of us, and we're sons of God. And that's what we were really, truly created to be. But it's not just that we would just be sons by faith. It's that we would begin to grow as sons to the point where we actually express sonship. I was saying the word manifest, and I thought maybe that's a scary word, I don't know. But it's that we would express sonship, that we would actually display sonship. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Meaning there's going to be a recognition of an expression of God. Jesus said that when we love our enemies, that we may be sons of our Father who causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. So this is a mature expression of sonship. And this is where God is really hoping to get us to with the gospel. It's not just to save us and take us to heaven. There's this sense that we're saved, there's this sense that we're being saved, and the sense that we're going to be saved, but it is God's desire that he would redeem us back to what he created us to be. And that's the growth process that we're all on. Are we saying that we're there? No! Paul said he wasn't there. He says, "I still haven't laid a hold. I'm one thing I focus on, and I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm pressing on to what lies ahead so that I can lay a hold of that for which he laid a hold of me." Because he didn't lay hold of us without purpose and reason. He's trying to restore us back to what he made us to be. In the garden, let us make man in our image. Next verse. So he did it, you know. He makes him in his image. And then it says, for the first time, after every other thing God made, he said, "It's good." And then when he made man after that day, he said, "This is very good." And the word is utterly, exceedingly, utterly, vehemently beautiful, precious, and joyous. That's what God thought when he made his creation and when he made man. And so he is trying to restore us back to what he created us to be. He's trying to renew us back to the image. Where do we see the image? In Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. But we're growing in this thing, and we're going after this thing firmly rooted and established in what he has done. Firmly rooted and established in who we are in Christ. It's a really, really big deal, because otherwise it's impossible anyway, and it's just works, and you're going to get trapped in striving, and then you're going to get trapped in condemnation and all those things that come with that legalistic life. So the point of recapping all that is to say that the thing that we're predestined for is really to be God's kids. This is actually the story. This is actually... you could call it systematic if you want. God made us for a reason, and he's come to redeem that. He wanted to bring out his own special people. He wanted a people that would reveal him, that would express him to the world, and he wants kids. He wants children in relationship with him, and he likes this plan. It's the good pleasure of his will, and it's all only ever available in Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way back to the Father except through me." So we were created to be sons. And it was in love that he predestined us. If that's what your Bible translation says, that's fine. But we have to understand that even if that's what it says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. And so sonship looks like something. And that's where we are at now. And that's why Romans 8, 28 and 29... I'll just read it quickly because it's a really good place to go. It says that, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that's why I'm not super interested in talking about predestination in the sense of who's in and who's out. I'm interested in, what are we predestined for? What's it really saying here? It's saying we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So instead of arguing about who's in and who's out, why don't we be the ones that everything's working for good according to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, meaning we have put our yes in line with his will and purposes. We're coming to him and saying, God, your will be done in my life. Your kingdom come. Make me what you created me to be. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Teach me. It says this in your word, God. You must want to do this in me. Your grace is sufficient. Here I am. And we're relationally pursuing that with God, because those are the ones to whom all things work together for good for. They're the ones that are called according to his purpose. His purpose. And here's the purpose. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But it will cost you everything. It'll cost you living for yourself. It'll cost you, you'll have to completely get crucified, basically. That's what it says in the next verse. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. That's actually not the verse I was looking for. Where's the one where it says, if we suffer with him, that we'll be glorified with him? That's also in Romans, but I don't know where it is. But the point is that this glorifying thing with him, this being conformed to his image thing, is going to cost us our own image. It's going to cost us living for ourselves. It's going to cost us selfishness. It's going to cost us pride. That stuff has to go. Okay. So he's predestined us to adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This, what this really means is that God really loves us. He loves who made us to be, and it pleases him to bring us into his family and redeem us back to what he created us to be. That's good news. And it, 8:17. Okay, thanks. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. So it's God gets the glory as he does the work in us. And it's hopefully that more and more of him is going to be seen in us and through us, and less of ourselves. And it's all by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says that I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. But not I, but the grace of God working in me. So it's not about Paul, but he's acknowledging the work and the great thing that God's done and is doing in his life and through his life. So it's his grace. It's all his grace. It's his redemption plan. It's his empowering grace. It's his spirit. It's his favor. It's his call. It's all from him. And it says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. And we talked about that word accepted, how it means endued with special honor, highly favored. And that's what he's done to us in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the word redemption is a ransom in full. It's full deliverance. It's redemption means bought back and brought back to the original value. That's what we have in Christ. But this redemption that we have in Christ first begins when we get born again. It begins in our spirit. We've been made new. 2 Corinthians 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are past. Behold, all things have been made new. But I really believe that all things have been made new in the spirit. In our spirit, it's recreated. We have an identity as a son. We have an inheritance waiting for us to grow up into. But we also have a salvation to work out, because we're not just a spirit. We also have a soul. We also have a body. And the soul is really where the problem really happens, because we have to work out our salvation. Peter says that the end goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. It's to do with our mind and our will and emotions. This thing has got to get it's got to get renewed. Our mind has to get renewed because we've been taught to think selfishly. We've been taught to weigh life through how things affect us. And not only have we been taught to think selfishly, that we haven't just been taught to think for ourselves. We've actually learned how to be the deciders of what is good and right and true and beautiful and fair and just. And we have to let all that die because Jesus has become for us wisdom. So we have to kind of come away from that tree that we've been eating at, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, where I get to decide what is right and I get to sit and reason, did God really say, and kind of make up my own mind and come back to Him. That's a bit of a side thing, but we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Okay, I'm just going to read something from Hebrews and then we'll close on that. This redemption that we have through His blood, this redemption that we have through His blood, this redemption that we have in Him, in whom, in Christ, we have received redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is where we need to begin. This is where we need to start. It's who we have become in Christ. That's what we need. That's where we need to start. We need to start there, we need to stay there, we need to grow there until that becomes the way that we see ourselves. Because before Christ, we have a way of viewing the world, we have the way of viewing ourselves, we have an identity or a sense of okayness that is built up through the things we've done and said or haven't done and have said. Sometimes we've got a low self-esteem and we're crushed. Sometimes we've got a way too high self-esteem and we think that we're awesome. And all of that has to be kind of put to the side and we have to grow in our revelation of who we've become in Christ. Because that's where the redemption is. And Jesus said, if you can make the tree good, the fruit will be good. So there's something about being made a good tree that's going to produce good fruit. There's something about believing who we've become in Christ. Something about believing what His blood has accomplished that is actually the way that we actually step into this. Something about believing Him and saying yes to Him. Yes to the things He says about us. Not the things that religion says about us, not the things that the voice of condemnation says about us, not the things that even our track record might say about us at times, but just believing who we are in Him and letting Him make the tree good, letting Him restore our identity as righteous sons of God. That's where grace comes. Romans 6 also teaches that when we get established in righteousness, grace bears fruit unto holiness. That's literally what Jesus is saying. Make the tree good, the fruit's going to be good. If you would just simply believe what I achieved on the cross, if you would just simply believe who I say you are, if you would simply believe how good I am, how much I love you, how much I care about you, who you've become in me, it would change your life. Because grace reigns, R-E-I-G-N-S, like reigns, not rain as in raining. Grace reigns and rules through righteousness. So it's a really big deal believing who we've become. Okay, I was just going to finish with a verse from Hebrews. Talking about this redemption. We need to notice the language here as well. We have redemption. We have redemption. Now, later on in this chapter 1, it talks about the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Meaning, we sung that song about how my future's sealed. Later on in this chapter of Ephesians 1, it talks about how we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That means that the Holy Spirit who comes into us is the guarantee, but He wants to lead us into this much more in God, because a son doesn't differ at all from a slave until he comes into his inheritance, until he grows up. So we have this guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Some will say, yeah, but Cal, that's when we go to heaven. That's when, you know, everything's made. Fine. Okay. Yes, in a sense. It is. In a sense, it is, because there is a sense in which when he comes, that which is imperfect is going to be made perfect. That which is corruptible is going to inherit incorruption. There is a sense that we get a new body. There's a sense that there's a culmination and that he's going to finish that good thing in which he started in us. But that doesn't give us a reason to not grow in sanctification and pursue holiness now. That doesn't give us a reason to not to work out our salvation, because the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory means that God is glorified through our lives when we get back to what we were created to be, which is the thing that we're pursuing here, and that the Holy Spirit comes as the seal, the guarantee of our inheritance until such time, meaning he wants to grow us up into much, much more. Is that okay? So this redemption that we have in Christ, I'll just read a few verses from Hebrews. We'll go to chapter 9, and we'll just read verse 11 to 15. Hebrews is awesome. The heavenly sanctuary. Christ, he talks, you know, before about the limitations of the old system, the old covenant with the priests, the blood of bulls and goats, and the limitations, how those sacrifices under that old system of the law could never make us perfect in regard to the conscience. They could never cleanse the conscience from dead works. They could never actually get rid of guilt, shame, and condemnation and restore a righteous conviction. That's the blood of Jesus that does that. And by the way, a righteous conviction is what brings us boldly into his presence. Very important. So, it's what makes us come boldly before the throne of grace, is knowing that he's there waiting for us, that the blood's speaking a better word and we have a way in. So it's very important. Okay, verse 11. But Christ came. We'll just back up one verse. So the old covenant is symbolic for the present time, because in that time, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which couldn't make him who performed the service perfect, complete in regard to the conscience. It was only concerning food and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances, and they were imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, meaning the things that the law was shadowing and pointing towards, Christ is the fulfillment of. And so he comes as this new high priest with a better covenant on better promises. And it says, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And not with, that means Jesus' ministry was not like theirs, in the sense that they were here on earth ministering in an earthly tabernacle. Jesus' high priestly ministry is a spiritual ministry, and we need to understand that. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So that's why it says in him we have redemption, because we have it. We have it in him. It doesn't do us any good to sit under kind of Christian cliches like now but not yet. I'm not bashing the phrase. We can say that phrase. But it doesn't do us any good to sit under that but then not fully apprehend what is in the now. Does that make sense? Because we can say now but not yet, and Jesus could come back and we find out we've buried our talent, that we didn't actually do work out our salvation and go after God. Okay. So it says that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, it says if the blood of, so his reasoning, he's saying, think about this. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. That's talking about getting rid of guilt and shame and condemnation. Everything that Satan wants to pin to you, to make you limit and regulate your life based on how you're feeling in your soul. And we want to grow up in faith. We want to build strongholds of faith. We want to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. We want our heart to be established in grace because we've been building ourselves up in our faith. That stuff's got to be crushed and killed by the gospel. That's what lifting up the shield of faith is. You're not coming to condemn me, Satan. You're a cut-off, withering branch. You're a rat. I'm a son of God. He's made me righteous. Condemnation is when you say that my life is worthy to be judged. Well, he was judged for you. Shame is when you say, this is still who I am. Well, you're a new creation in Christ. Guilt is when you say, I'm still not forgiven. We just read, we've received forgiveness. So we've got to say yes to this stuff. Okay. Sanctifies for the purity of the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we're reckoning ourselves dead to sin, and then we're reckoning ourselves alive to God. We're not presenting ourselves as ministers of unrighteousness to sin. We're presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Because when we do that, when we present ourselves to him through the blood, standing and starting and staying in who we are in him, that's where grace comes onto our life and begins to empower us to live from the place of presence instead under the weight of principles, trying to get to God, trying to get in through the curtain into the most holy place. It's the other way around now. We start in the most holy place in Christ. Okay. Keep going over the same verse. Serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay. So we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. But we have to receive it. And it's not, I prayed the prayer, I'm in. No, we live in the mercy of God. We live in the mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. Every day we need to know that we're forgiven. Every day we need to know that we're loved. We need to keep our hearts in the love of God, the Bible says. And that's faith, guys. There's no other thing that's going to do it. It's not feelings. It's not, yeah, but I don't really get much out of it. I don't really feel the presence of God. Faith is what will take us there. By raw faith, sometimes we just have to go into a room and shut the door and just say, here I am, Lord. Thank you love me. Thank you're for me. Thank you're going to show me things this morning as I read your word, because that's the promises in your word. You see what I mean? Okay. And it's all because of his grace. There's no hint of works in this message. There's just nothing of us. Actually, believing who you are in Christ will crucify your flesh. Because if you do have a slip, if you do have a stumble, now you have to come to him and you don't have the option of groveling. You don't have the option of paying penance because you understand the gospel. So you have to come to him only through his mercy. And that actually is what kills your own righteousness. That's what kills works. That's the wisdom of God. This gospel is bulletproof. So let's pray. God, thank you that you love us. You made us with great purpose and intent. You have a desire to restore each one of us back to what you created us to be. And there's a sense in which that is done in Christ. There's a sense in which that will be done in greater measure still, and even new bodies. And there's a sense very much in which right now on this little blip that we have on the earth, you're wanting us to work with you, partner with you, yield to you, say yes to you, and to purpose to grow, to purpose to pursue your kingdom, which we've learned about how the kingdom is within us, to pursue your righteousness, meaning to stand only in your finished works, not in our own, and that there'll be the expression of that righteousness, the fruits of that righteousness, which will be your grace, which will be your glory, not our own. You want to do this in us now, God. And so I say yes to this best I know how. We say yes, God, have your way in us. And show us what it means to be conformed to your image. And help us to let what is your priorities, what is your agenda, what is your heart's cry for us, to become our own pursuit in this life. so that we won't run in vain. And God, I thank you that you love us. It brings you good pleasure to have us as your children. And when we look at our lives and where we've been and the things we've done sometimes, it's hard to believe. But it's not because of that. It's because of your design. It's because of your heart. It's because you are very pleased and happy with your good creation. And you will restore it. You will have it back the way you wanted it to be in the beginning. It's going to happen. Let us partner with you in that now. Your kingdom come in our lives. Your will be done in and through our hearts first. We pray. Have your way in us, God. Help us to be established in the truth of who you say we are. Help us to have our consciences cleansed by faith, by believing what your blood has achieved for us, so that we can come to you without fighting our way through where we've been and what we've done. Just come boldly, unashamed, naked before you, but unashamed, because we've been clothed in the garments of salvation. We've been clothed in a robe of your righteousness, God, and you have made us to be trees of righteousness, of your planting, so that you might be glorified. Have your way, God. We praise you, we worship you, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're just going to do one final song of praise, and that's the end of the service.